good to be with you once again today and be a part of a group that worships the Lord, who seeks the Lord, who wants to pray together, sing together. That's very good. There are people all over our country today, probably right now, that are meeting, and it's wonderful to be a part of a group such as that. Sometimes I have to shift their services around a little bit. I understand way up north, well, not Oklahoma, but way up north, they have to align. Well, maybe some of them have to do away with their evening services and have just one service because of the cold weather up in Minnesota and the Dakotas and things like that. And so we understand you have to make those adjustments, but sometimes the only time we have to do it here maybe it's because we're having a thunderstorm or something like that. But it's good to be able to be with you. I appreciate your efforts. Thankful to Harris. Did a good job leading singing, and he's come a long way. So I appreciate that. I appreciate the songs that he sang. 2 Timothy, the first and second chapters, is a great letter just to sit and read passages that Paul, the apostle, writes to a young preacher. And that's about the way he's talking. I've always enjoyed sitting and talking with older preachers who were much older than me and just listening to things they could say and something they would come with and what they've endured and what they've gone through. And it's so helpful. And if you received a letter from one like the Apostle Paul, you couldn't help but be influenced by the seriousness of what he was trying to get him to see. Third verse of first chapter, Paul makes this statement. He says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did. As without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. And when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I'm persuaded is in you also. Paul knew Timothy. He was very familiar with him. And from at this point, probably had been with him as a friend and a co-worker for a number of years. As a matter of fact, at the end of this letter, the Apostle Paul would write, for I'm already being poured out and the time of my departure is at hand. And he's going to say, this is, I'm close to the end. And so this has been a number of years that he and Timothy had been working together and that he had depended on Timothy and he sent Timothy at different places at different times. And so Timothy is working in a place that Paul had sent him to. And he says, I remember your family. I remember you. But then he begins in verse 6. He says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And as we've said before, it seems as though Timothy might have been a little bit on the hesitant side or maybe sometimes intimidated by some of the forces that he faced in his preaching and teaching. Paul says in verse 8, he says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. He goes on to say in verse 9, which is the interesting point that connects with what I wanted to talk about in the second chapter. In verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Paul says we were saved by Christ and is according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ. That God did this. It was by the very power of God. And he's wanting Timothy to be mindful of this, to remember this, not to be ashamed about it. It's nothing to be ashamed about being eternally saved by the Lord through the grace of God. That ought to be something that we have in our heart and mind that we would keep before us as well as the other people. But the danger of apostasy, falling away, apo means away, stasi meant stand. When you apostatize, you take a stand opposed. And that's really what the word gets to. And he is concerned about this thing happening to this young preacher. The danger of apostasy is very real. And you can see that, you can feel that just in the words he's using when you read this letter that Paul sent to this young preacher. And it happens. If you go further down, look in verse 13, he says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." Hold fast. Why would you have to tell a young preacher to hold fast the words of the Christ? Maybe he's just encouraging him. Maybe his thought was something happened. Maybe he heard about something. Verse 14, "That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you." Verse 15, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me." That might be an indication. All those in Asia had turned away from Paul, among whom were Phygellus and Hermogenes. I don't know who they were, but Timothy and Paul knew who they were. Verse 16, "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain, but when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day." What's interesting about it is just the way he talks to Timothy about it. And back in verse 9, he says again, "Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace." He said, "Timothy, you've been saved by the very grace of God, and that is sending his son Jesus." Then when you come to the second chapter, the very first verse, he says, "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Amazing. He tells him something that you would think he would already know. Or you might ask, well, what is this about? If we can say we've been saved by the grace of God, and Paul is encouraging him to stand, to not be ashamed, but to speak the word. Verse 13, "Hold fast the pattern of the sound words." There's something there that is important. When we read verse 1 of chapter 2, "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Apostasy is possible. Unfortunately, maybe we all know somebody who apostatized from the truth, went back into the world, has nothing to do with the church, won't even talk to people about the church. And this explains, I would think, part of why Paul is making these admonishments to Timothy, as you read here in the first and second chapter. To avoid apostasy, to avoid leaving the truth, to avoid taking a stand against him, he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." What is grace? You would think. Greek word charis, we all know that, and it means favor. How do you stand strong in the favor of someone? It almost seems like grace is that which you receive from somebody gratis, freely. And there's no standing strong in it. You just accept it. That's not the way the rest of the Bible teaches it or the rest of the New Testament. When he says stand strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, we recognize the things that are built upon what Timothy already knows. I mean, just to begin with, as we read here in this statement, standing strong in the grace of Christ, recognize, first of all, just the grace that is in Christ. Tremendous. Make a whole lesson just out of this. Over in John, the 8th chapter, if you're following along, John, the 8th chapter, this is where Jesus is talking about the sin and the power of sin, and also the power that saves us. John, the 8th chapter, we read down verse 31. "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my..." He's talking to Jews who believed in him. "And then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my words, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." there is offered to us in the words of Christ a power that gives us a victory over death and Satan and sin. If you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He continues down in verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." We have a victory over sin, something that can enslave us and keep us separated from God. Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 23, say the wages of sin is death. So when we just talk about the grace of God and what Jesus is offering to mankind, first of all, is a victory over sin, a victory over the power of sin. And that's just a tremendous thought. If you're there with me, look on over to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter is another part, but very much like it. Romans 8, verse 1, you probably could quote it. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." We have freedom from the guilt of sin. We've been given victory over that which the devil does to the whole world, has cheated the whole world. And yet, because of Christ and what He's done for us, dying on the cross, being raised from the dead, victorious over this world and over sin, He offers to us that which would give us fellowship with God Almighty. We enjoy a victory over the power of sin. We enjoy a freedom from the guilt of sin. That's what He's talking about. "There is therefore now no condemnation to who? To those who are in Christ Jesus." And then not only that, it's not only just this idea of a victory over the power of sin, freedom from the guilt of sin. More than that, look with me back in the Gospel of John again, John the 15th chapter. We have the ability to grow and produce what would be fruit unto God. John the 15th chapter, and we read that at verse 4. He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." So it's not just this victory over the power of sin, this freedom from the guilt of sin. We can actually, with our life, our belief, our convictions, live a life that bears fruit for Him. That actually moves in a direction of increasing the church, the kingdom of heaven, and being people who serve the Lord. That's why we've been talking about in class the last few weeks in our classes on Sunday mornings. That's why Peter would say at the very last verse of what Peter would write, when he'd say, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of God." Grow. Grow in it for what you can do. And then look with me over in 2 Thessalonians this time. 2 Thessalonians. Look at a verse in the second chapter. And read down about, we'll just read one verse. Verse 16. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace." We have obtained a hope for a glorious future. Just tremendous thoughts. Just when you just talk about the grace of Christ, and we could go in several other directions and talk about other things also, we can add to that, no doubt. Over in 1 Peter, Peter makes this statement. You recall when he talks about the holiness of the children of God. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Rest your hope fully on the grace That's one of the things that we do in coming to the Lord. Just being children of God, resting our hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is, as you read down a couple of verses, it says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So just talk about that one. It's a great one. Let me talk about then being strong in that grace. How do you do that? I mean, you know the gospel. You understand the church. You know who is the Lord. You know what's expected of you. But how do you do that? Well, first of all, there's an initial obedience. I don't think he's talked to Timothy about this, but the initial obedience to the Word of God and the things that are present in the gospel of Christ, being convicted enough when you hear the truth of God to be able to stand up and say, I believe this is the truth, and I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I want to be baptized into Christ, and I want to begin to live a life for Him. And that's a connection with the Word of God. But that connection with the Word of God continues with us through our life. Go with me back to John again. John, the 14th chapter. And this is where we are standing strong in this great grace. When Paul says, Timothy, be strong in the grace of the Lord. John, the 14th chapter, we read verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 22, Judas, not Judas the Iscariot, but the other Judas, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Anyone who keeps my word will develop a life that's different from this world, won't they? They won't talk like this world. They won't act like this world. They won't go the places this world goes. They'll live differently. They'll think differently. If we have the Word of God in our heart and we're going to be strong in the service of God, one of the things we need is the Word of God, keeping His Word. And that's what the Great Commission said, wasn't it? Like Matthew 28, when Jesus tells His disciples, go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then what? And teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. Keep the will of Christ. Be that person that is concerned about the truth. Because the grace of God comes to those who do the word and the will of God. Look over in James, the first chapter. You know this passage also. James 1 in verse 22. He says this. He says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. He's not accusing Timothy of being a hearer only. But this is a lesson all of us need to keep in our own hearts and minds. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror and forgets when he walks away. Verse 25, though. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work, this one will be blessed in his doings or in his deeds. And that was part of the group over in Revelation, the third chapter, when we read about them being people of lukewarmness, the brethren in Laodicea. They had completely developed a mind that was completely foreign to the gospel of Christ. They had come to the point because in verse 17 of Revelation 3, John wrote, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What a terrible thought. be strong in his grace. I would suggest to you, first and foremost, he's encouraging Timothy. You stand for the word. You stand on the word. You let the word define you rather than you trying to define the word. You be a walking Bible, which is what I've seen of many gospel preachers. They just knew it. They thought the very thoughts of it. Look with me back in Acts, the 8th chapter. Another one. Acts, the 8th chapter. And we'll read down about, well, Acts, the 8th chapter, talking about the sorcerer Simon. And you'll have to recall that he offered Peter money for the ability to convey power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19 says, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 20. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Verse 22, repent therefore of this wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. Prayer. That's got to be such a key point in the minds and thinking and the life of children of God. We've got to stand on the Word of God and on the gospel, but we've got to be people who are actively seeking God and are engaged in God. When we study God's Word, God is speaking to us. When we pray to God, we're speaking to God. God hears every word. He knows what is our thoughts. He wants to hear us tell us what is most important in our heart and mind. Look with me over in Philippians, the 4th chapter. Great chapter, the verse there in the 4th chapter of Philippians, verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what will result? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Maybe that right there is what Timothy needed as much as anything. And you read all through the Bible, or all through the New Testament, continue earnestly in faith, Colossians 4, or in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. Maybe sometimes we don't realize the connection that our prayers to God and the time we spend just speaking with God on our own, describing us to Him, and letting Him take care of it, is something we desperately need. And the grace of Christ is what comes to us. That's what I've been talking about for the last few weeks. Again, let me go back to that passage I've mentioned several times in the last couple of weeks. Hebrews, the 4th chapter. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, the great high priest that is on the throne of grace. I've mentioned that several times. In verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Well, how do we do that? We already recognize Jesus is the Lord. He rules, certainly so. But let us come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Let me suggest one other thing. This idea that we need to recognize we spend time in our life in the Word of God, on the Bible, trying to serve the Lord acceptably. And when we fail, when we make mistakes, we go to Him in prayer. Look with me over in Acts, the 2nd chapter. A third one is what we see from the very beginning of the church. Acts 2, verse 42. Probably you quote that one again. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. Close association and fellowship, being with one another, praying for one another, being a part of one another's lives was a description of the early church. Daily exhortation from one another. Well, go back with me to Hebrews again. Hebrews, the third chapter this time. You remember Hebrews 3 and verse 12. We read this one before. Hebrews 3, verse 12, but we'll continue reading. Verse 12 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Encourage one another. Talk to one another. Be a part of one another's lives. Verse 14, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." This idea of frequently assembling was an issue for the Hebrews. And so we go back to Hebrews, the 10th chapter again. And he says in verse 24, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And we could talk about that one quite a bit. Let me end with 2 Corinthians 6. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and he tells them in verse 1, something about grace. And I think it has to do right directly with what Paul's trying to get Timothy to see. When he told Timothy, he said, "I want you to be strong in the grace of the Lord." When we read 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, this is what he was telling the Corinthian brethren. "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain, because it's possible that we have to be concerned about that. It might be that we would say, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God. And it might be that we start weakly moving away from the Lord and not realizing it. But there was something about Timothy. He was in a certain set of circumstances. Something was happening. Maybe it was just his own thoughts. But Paul felt it important enough that he wrote to him. He said, "Timothy, stand strong in the grace." We've all enjoyed the grace of God. All of us who are children of God, we recognize that we have that hope because of what happened at Calvary. But then we have to stand strong on it. And it comes from following closely the Word of God, being people of prayer, and understanding that we have to be together as people, people of faith, people of the Word. We have to remember that. I hope this lesson has been helpful for you. If you hear this evening, you're not a member of the body of Christ, I extend to you heaven's invitation. A person who has such a faith in Christ, they're willing to confess that confession, make that good confession before a congregation of the faithful, we'd be more than happy to baptize you into Christ. If you're here and you're subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?